Well, good morning. Man, I love that reception. I can tell you one thing. I was a little apprehensive about coming to Clarksville. Been here one time, been to your church, and did some evangelism training during the week. Got to meet your pastor, and I really love getting to know him because of his passion for the gospel and faithfulness in sharing, telling others about Jesus. And then I walk in the door, and I see the highlight of the 5,000 gospel conversations for the year and where you're at, where you're headed. And then a lady escorts me. She starts talking to me about wanting to be more engaged in sharing the gospel. And then Jim walks up to me and hands me this bracelet, said, "I got a bracelet for you," which I've got like four of them right now, about sharing the gospel with others. I said, "Man, I am right at home." And then come to the service and the first song we sing has the word "ain't" in it. I'm like, "Man, this is great. I'm right at home." As Ronnie said, I did grow up in Tallahassee, but I've been in Georgia for a long time. My parents and our family from South Georgia, and so I'm just a country boy from the South, and God's changed my life, and I'm so grateful to be here, so grateful to spend a little time in God's Word together, and I pray that all of us, that we just learn together, grow together, grow up in God's grace and in the power and authority of His Word and work in us through the Holy Spirit, and that He would use us to burn bright in this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I did want to take a minute, though, to introduce to you my family. They're not with me, but we'll throw them up on the screen. You see their pictures there. And I don't know if you can make that out really well. My wife and I on the right. And, man, we've been married over 40 years. So grateful for her. And her father was the greatest personal soul winner I've ever known in my life. And laymen in the church just love Jesus. On the left-hand side, you see our son Micah and our daughter-in-law Kelly. Today is their 12th wedding anniversary, and we celebrate that with them. Kelly, actually, yeah, give them a round of applause. They won't hear it, but I'll tell them about it. Kelly and her sister, Kelly was 19 years old. Her and her sister came to church on their own and came to our membership class on Sunday night where I shared the gospel. And both of them came to Christ. They got to baptize her later, got to do their wedding, and we're so excited about that. And then in the blue is Wyatt. He is 8, and in the green right next to him is Jack. And I don't know if you can see the expression on Jack's face, but Jack brings the life to the party. Okay, you know what I mean? My wife and I call them the Sons of Thunder because when they come to Papa and Mimi's house, they bring the storm with them. And when they leave, it looks like a storm's been there, and we're all worn out. But we're really grateful for this season of life and grateful for what God's entrusted to us and the opportunity to just encourage people to do what you're made to do. And that is to glorify God by making Him known through all the earth. And today, that's what I want to talk about for a little bit. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 4. And then when you find your place there in just a second, we'll dive in. Really, what I want to talk to you today about is gospel priorities. And really, three words I want you to remember: pray, live, and tell. Pray, live, and tell. Pray, live, and tell. And it just comes out in this text. This is an interesting book, and it, Paul is writing to a group of people he's not met, to a church he didn't start. But he knows about them, and however you want to pronounce Epaphras' name, it's okay. But what Epaphras tells him is there's some great things going on in the church. There's also some threats to the church. So the Apostle Paul's given some words of correction and instruction so they stay on track. And as is true in most of Paul's letters, a part of this is highly theological, and then other parts of it are highly practical. And by the time we get to chapter 4, we're really at one of the more practical pieces. And this passage is so instructive and helpful for us as believers. And so you just think about it. Just like Paul was writing to the church in Colossae, now God has preserved His Word, and He speaks to us today to give us instructions so that we can keep gospel priorities in this life that He's given us here on this earth. So let me pray for us, and we'll dive in to our study today. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for Your love and grace and mercy and the salvation that we enjoy. I thank You for the people that are in the room and the others that are watching online. I pray that today those that are believers would find encouragement in hearing Your voice. And I pray for those who don't know You yet. God, may Your Holy Spirit draw them to Yourself. May You show them the goodness of Your salvation. And I pray that deep within their soul, they will listen to you and respond in faith and turn their lives over to you and experience the joy and love that comes from knowing you as their personal Lord and Savior. God, we give this time to you, and we pray that as the God of all creation and the God of all salvation, that you would meet with us and speak to us, and you'd be honored as we follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you ever heard the name Nick Walenda. You ever heard that name? You might have heard the name Walendas. That family has a long time been known for aerial sports, particularly walking a 2-inch wire across, you know, crazy places. Nick is a 7th generation aerial sports person. In 2012, he really became known as and well known because he was the first person to cross Niagara Falls on a 2-inch wire. He walked across that wire 1,500 feet, 5 football fields. It was just absolutely crazy, isn't it? When you think about it, it took him 25 minutes to walk across that wire. It was interesting when they were talking to him about that walk. He said, what was the most difficult part? And he said, you know, most people think the most difficult part is all of the mist. You know, you've got all the falls going and all the mist coming up, and it really is distracting. You know, it's hitting you in the face. And he said, but that's really not the hardest part. He said, other people think it's all the swirling winds, because one moment you're getting hit in the face, the next moment in the back, next minute in the side, and you've got to keep your balance in the midst of all that. But I'll tell you what the most difficult part was. I couldn't see to the other side, so I had nowhere to focus. When you're walking a 2-inch wire, you have got to keep your priorities in order and your focus pinpoint sharp. Now, and listen, as Christians, we're not walking a 2-inch wire. Isn't that good to know? I mean, he had failure on both sides of the 2 inches. For you and I, we are secure in Christ. Isn't that good news? This is what I want you to know, I want you to be reassured of, is that God loves you. I mean, right where you are, he knows everything about us, and loves us still. You know, the people beside you don't know everything about you. You say, oh, I'm transparent. I don't think you're that transparent. Okay, I don't think they know everything about you. God knows everything goes on in your mind, your heart, your soul, and he loves you still. And he holds you in the grip of his grace. Listen, when I was growing up, I grew up in Tallahassee. We would go to Atlanta for vacation. Now, I live in Atlanta. That sounds ludicrous to me that you go to Atlanta for vacation, but we did. And one year when I was little, we went to Six Flags. And I have 2 sisters, Lori and Sandy. And while we're walking around Six Flags, and I'm probably 10, my middle sister's 8, youngest sister's 5, my middle sister decides to wander from the pack. Okay? Listen, even at that age, I'd watch enough television to know you don't wander from the pack. But I was fine if my sister wandered from the pack. I mean, I was 10. She was 8. Didn't bother me a bit. But when my mom and dad discovered that my middle sister was gone, you could see the panic on their face. And my dad turned around, and he was looking at me and my little sister. And he said, y'all, you two. And he's giving us a speech about not leaving them, not wandering away. And while he's doing that, over the intercom, it says this, will the lost parents of Lori Dowdy please come to the ranger station, you know? And my dad says, all right, you two, when I turn around, you grab onto my hands and you don't let go. We're going to the ranger station to get your sister. And then he turned around and reached back. And as we reached up, he grabbed onto our wrists. He told us to hold on to him. But the truth was, he was holding on to us. Listen, I want you to know, in the midst of this life and all that we have going on, all the craziness that we're battling and facing, it may feel like sometimes you're walking a 2-inch wire and failure on both sides, but that is not the case. God's love is great and amazing. And while you may think, and you might with all of your power hold on to him, know this, the real strength doesn't come in your hands, comes from his hands, and he's holding on to you. That is the good news for us who are believers. Now, in this life as believers, with all that we have to deal with, even knowing the greatness of God's love, we still need gospel priorities, because it's so easy to get distracted. And I think what Paul does first in this passage in Colossians chapter 4, down from verse 2 to verse 6, he really helps us hone in on at least 3 things that are true gospel priorities. Listen to what he says. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us and for the word. Open a door to us for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I'm in prison. He's writing this from prison. That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. In verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Man, I love this because it's so simple. He really keeps us clearly focused. And what he does for us in this passage is reminds us that the gospel itself is our priority. He really takes us back to what Jesus said, the resurrected Christ, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, when it says this in the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said, you know this passage, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I love this, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Man, what a good word for us. If you fast forward to the book of Acts chapter 1, we remember this before Christ ascended. And so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Good question, right? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. I read those two just to tell you, listen, after going through the crucifixion and burial and then the resurrection, the resurrected Lord focused again his followers on the gospel. In the gospel of Matthew and in the book of Acts, focused on the gospel. And I think if we're going to say, how do we do that? Then what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through verse 6, gives us a clear pathway. One, we've got to pray. We've got to pray. Now, it's interesting because I pastored the same church for a long time. 31 years is a long time. Started pastoring when I was 6 and pastored a long time. Now, I got to know people really well. And those people are our family. I mean, they're really our family. I love them dearly. We still love them dearly. You don't see them nearly as much, but love them dearly. And this is what I've learned from the family of faith. I've met a lot of people who pray too little, but I've not met anybody that prayed too much. What Paul is reminding us here in this passage, if we're going to live out the gospel, man, we have got to pray. And he gives us some characteristics of that prayer. And by the way, before I get to the four that I'm going to list, I want you to circle the one that just rides above them all. It's where he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. In fact, if you write in your Bible, you ought to just circle that, with thanksgiving. And then out beside that, write Philippians chapter 4. You remember when Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said this, be anxious for nothing. You remember that? Anybody accomplished that yet? Anybody had a sleepless night? Anybody said, I'm just worried about that or worried about them? He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition. And what does he say? With what? Thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Now, I love that because he gives us a promise with that. He says, and the God of peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Just tells us how well God knows us. When you worry, what happens? Your heart, he'll guard your heart with his peace. Your heart slides down in your stomach. You ever felt your heart beat in your stomach? When you get anxious, you will. And then your mind, what happens to your mind when you get worried? It won't stop thinking about it. You lay down at night, you can't shut it off. Anybody been there? Listen, what he tells us is, listen, what we need to know is in every characteristic of prayer, when we pray, we just need to be thankful. Has it ever dawned on you that the God who spoke this world that you and I live in out of nothing listens when you talk? That's pretty amazing to me. What he tells us is this. Listen, one, be constant. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about unrelenting persistence. Be persistent in prayer. Pray always. Pray without ceasing. Keep praying. And there are a lot of scriptures. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 uses the same kind of wording. All these with one accord were devoting, that's the word, continue steadfastly, devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Over and over again, over and over again. We get the same lesson, don't we? What does he tell us? Pray. Pray, pray, pray. So the first thing is we need to be constant in prayer. Second thing is we need to be watchful in prayer. And you got to ask yourself a question when you find a teaching like this in the middle of a passage, being watchful in it. What is he talking about? Well, the obvious thing he's talking about is being awake, being alert in your prayers. But being alert for what? I really think that what Paul is probably talking about here is making sure that we know that our weapon against temptation is prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. You've heard it, but listen to it again. Be sober-minded, and what does he say? Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's the context in which you and I live. You may not want to be in a battle. You don't get a choice. When you wake up, your enemy is fighting against you, and you need to be ready. Another example of this is in Matthew 26. When Jesus came to the disciples, he found them sleeping. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour? Watch, there's that word, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we pray, we constantly pray, praying all the time. Stay in a spirit of prayer. Make sure we set a time to pray. Then we are watchful in it. God, give us strength. Give us protection. Make us strong in the Lord. Put on the armor of God so we can stand against the temptations that come against us. And then he tells us to be gospel focused in our prayers. At the same time, pray also for us. What should we pray? That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Always found it interesting. If I'm calling from prison to talk to you about what I want you to do for me and ask you to pray, I'm going to ask you to pray that I get out. Paul's not focused on that. He's focused on this. While I'm here, pray that the Lord will open a door, not the prison doors, but open a door for the gospel, that I can tell others the glorious news that Jesus saves. We really need to have gospel-focused prayer. You know, I don't know if y'all have a prayer time, like a weekly prayer meeting. We used to have those in church. I remember growing up in them. In our church, when I grew up, man, we used to be really good at mentioning prayer needs of people that were sick. And I get that. Physical pains are real. You know, they're real, aren't they? And the older you get, the more you feel them. When I turned 50, one of our guys in our church, I'm an early bird, so he called me like real early in the morning, 5:30 in the morning. He said, man, Pastor, I just want to be the first one to wish you happy birthday. Happy 50th birthday. Glad you could join the club. He said, I just want to let you know, if you wake up from this day forward and nothing hurts, you're dead. Okay, that's true, isn't it? So I know about physical pain. We all know about physical pain, and some people more than others. And there's relational pain. There's emotional pain. There's mental pain. There are all kinds of pains. One thing that needs to be on our list, I think that Paul is reminding us about, is our prayers need to be gospel-focused, praying for people who need to know Jesus. It's the greatest need in the world. It's the only one that can provide you hope in the midst of this world. We just need to be faithful in prayer. I love Acts 4:31, the early church description. It says, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And listen to what they did. And continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Just a reminder. And then the last thing, the fourth thing, be personal. He says, pray also for me. He tells, pray for me. He wants them to pray for him that he'd be effective in his ministry. There's other passages like Ephesians 6:19 or 1 Thessalonians 5:25. He says, brothers, pray for us. Pray for one another. I mean, you got a great church here, a great fellowship. Think about the people that God's put you in life together with right here in the body of Christ at First Baptist Church Clarksville. Pray for one another. Make a list. Be faithful in prayer that God would use you in a powerful way to display His glory, to know Him and to make Him known. Second thing He tells us is a priority, not only praying, but we need to live out what we're praying for. Live out what we're praying for. And there are two things that He mentions here that are very important down in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. He really tells us if we're going to live this out, we got to be wise. If we're going to be wise, we got to pray. But if we're going to be wise, we need to be wise even in walking with outsiders, those outside of Christ. I love that because it reminds us that everywhere we go, when we wear the name of Jesus, we reflect on the gospel. In fact, listen to a few passages. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. You remember it? Listen to what Jesus said, talking to you and me. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. That'd be dumb. They put it on a stand. It gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Peter writes, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In other words, we need to be careful how we live. We need to be wise in this world. I don't know who said this, but it is a great statement. The reputation of the gospel depends on the conduct of the people who claim to have it. I mean, most people, in fact, few people, compared to the number of people in the world, read the Bible. But men and women read your lives and my lives every single day. I remember when I was pastor, this was early in our church life, a lady started coming to church by herself, and then a few weeks or months later, her husband came with her. Her husband came in the door, and he was just, you ever met one of those guys that's just intimidating? He just looks intimidating. He was a big guy. Just his face was intimidating. Looked like he was mad all the time. And he rode a Harley Davidson, made him more intimidating. And I just thought, you know what, I just don't even know if this guy wants to be here at all or just doesn't like our church. But I found out a few weeks later why. She came up to me and said, listen, my husband doesn't know Christ, and I want to ask you to do something. I want you to go visit my husband. I knew that was coming. Okay, I knew that was coming. And as pastor, of course, I wanted to go. But I was intimidated just the thought of going to their house. And she said, don't bring anybody. He won't talk. Just you. I thought, oh. Listen, you think, oh, you're a pastor. You should, no problem, right? No, I was scared to death. I pulled up in the driveway and I was like, Lord. You do want me to see my son grow up, don't you? You really do, don't you? Just protect me today. Give me strength. There's no joke. I knock on the door. He comes to the door. And he even looked more intimidating at his house than he did at church. Can't tell you why. He just did. And he opened the door. He goes, ah, figured this was coming. That even made it worse. And then he turns, leaves the door open, and walks down the stairs into the basement. Doesn't say anything else. I'm thinking to myself, is he gone to get a gun and I need to leave now? Or is this an invitation to join him in the basement? Another quick prayer, I followed him. Get downstairs, we had this conversation. Let me tell you one of the things, as I started sharing the gospel, one of the things he said. He said, give me one good reason I need to know Jesus. He said, let me tell you why I say that. Because I know a lot of people that go to church, and they all live just like me. So why do I need him? And he gave me some specific illustrations that were embarrassing to hear. Now let me tell you what happened, though. He later came to Christ. He called me one day, told me he came to Jesus. I said, all right, you got to tell me what happened. He said, it finally dawned on me one day, all these years, I've never supported my wife in her faith. Never. She's always every day up praying, reading the Word, teaching our kids about Jesus. And it finally dawned on me, if after all these years she's never wavered in her faith, this must be real. Listen, we have got to live this life wisely before outsiders. And we need the power to do it. The second thing is, live it urgently. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. In fact, in Ephesians 5:16, it says, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. He just reminds us that we need to live this life urgently. In other words, we start talking about living out the gospel every day. We don't talk about, I'll wait till I get older, or wait till I retire, or wait till I get more time. No, no, it's every day. It's an urgent matter. And really what he's describing here is that we need to be people who exhaust all the possibilities in the day. And I can tell you, I miss a lot of them. Do you ever miss them? Those opportunities to make Jesus known? You walk away from a conversation and say, that was a perfect opportunity, I just blew it. That's why we need to be wise. That's why we need to pray, so that we can live it out urgently. And so, pray, live, and then the last thing is tell. Tell. We need to tell the gospel story. Look down in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. All right. Let's think about what he just said. One, we need to be gracious. We need to be gracious. In other words, we don't need to be obnoxious. Our words need to be filled with love. I mean, we're saved by grace. We're not saved because we're good. I mean, you're not a Christian because you're a good person. You're saved, I'm saved, because God's good and full of grace. We don't sit here today rejoicing and singing the praises of our great God and King because we deserved this. This is undeserved favor that God has lavished on us because of his great love for us. So in turn, we need to be loving and kind. We need to be full of grace when we witness to others and we tell the story. The other thing that we need to be ready. Always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. So be gracious. I love that. In fact, before I move to this next point on being ready, let me just say this. He tells us seasoned with salt. There's a lot of ways that salt's used and a lot of illustrations about salt in the scripture. In fact, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, he tells us that we're the light of the world and we're the salt of the earth, right? Remember that? Y'all remember that? Okay, good. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. It really leads us to this next point about being ready. Any of you like salt? Three people? Bunch of liars in this church, Pastor. You need to preach on the truth. I guarantee you, if you ever went to the doctor and said you got to cut out salt, you cried. Okay, because I don't want to cut out salt. We like salt. How many of you go eat French fries, and what do you put on French fries? Salt. Some of you put salt on everything you eat, don't you? Because why? What does it do? Makes it taste better, doesn't it? Got to eat some broccoli? What am I going to put? Some salt. Green beans? Some salt. I mean, we got salt everywhere, and we all love salt. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever put salt on your food, and when you tasted it, you said, this salt's bad. It tastes like sugar. Anybody said that? You ever bought one of those things of Morton salt and go, this whole thing's bad. We need to take it back. This salt doesn't taste like salt. Anybody had that happen? Anybody? Nobody. Because salt always tastes like, say it with me, salt, right? This is really a bad illustration because some of you think about lunch now. We're not done. Okay, we're not finished. Here's the thing. We need to be gracious so that our lives add flavor, not truth, flavor, the flavor of the gospel, make it stand out. And then we need to be ready. He says, we need to know how to answer every person. And by the way, listen to this. That does not mean that you need to be able to answer every question. Okay? That would be crazy. We're not all knowing here. In fact, I can't tell you how many times somebody would ask a question that I did not know how to answer, and I just said, listen, man, I can't answer that for you. And then I always ask this, if I can answer that, would you be more open to hear about Jesus? What he's really referring to is we need to be ready and know how to answer each person concerning the gospel, concerning the gospel story. And by the way, I'll just tell you this. We make this more complicated than we need to. And you say, well, I get nervous when I start thinking about talking to people about Jesus. I get it. Okay, I get nervous too. We ought to. Because we're talking about things that matter in eternity. Not just today and tomorrow, but all of eternity. There is a real hell. There's a real heaven. There's only one way to miss hell, make heaven. His name is what? Jesus. And we get to tell people about it. We ought to be nervous. But at the same time, we ought to be confident. Not in ourselves, but in the gospel. Because the gospel is powerful to save, isn't it? You tell people about the goodness and love found in Jesus, and God works in their heart and changes their life. And that is good news. Howard Hendricks said this, though. He said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are often stuttering. We don't need to stutter. God is able. So I just say, be ready. And then the last thing is this. Be intentional. Be intentional. Wake up in the morning and say, God, this is your day. We're not just here to have fun. We're here to live out the gospel. The reason God gave you another day is to know him and to make him known. Anything else you can name, man, once we got saved, we'd just be in heaven. Everything else is better in heaven. Fellowship's better in heaven. You with me? Because even on this earth, even in the life of the church, there's still envy and jealousy and hurt feelings and got to work on relationships. There's a little bit of life drama. Anybody have that? Drama. It happens, doesn't it? Seems like we've got social media. We just get more drama, don't we? In heaven, no drama. You say, well, we can worship together and sing. I got news for you. Everybody can't sing this side of heaven. I mean, we can sing. We just can't sing good. Anybody in that camp with me? Like he said this morning, we're singing. He said, clap. All right, you got to make up your mind. Either I'm clapping or I'm singing. I can't do both those at the same time. Anybody in that camp? I can't wait till we get to heaven because they're not going to have anything on us there, right? We're all going to be able to sing and have rhythm. But on this side of heaven, there's one thing we can do here we'll never do in heaven. That's to introduce somebody to Jesus. It's what you're made for. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think God gives you the family and friends and those encounters with people through your life? Is it so that they can know you? No. It's so that they can know him. Let me just read this, and I'm going to tell you one story and be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this passage. Paul's writing again to a church in the city of Corinth. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And listen to this. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you, be reconciled. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, listen, three times in that passage, he tells us reconciliation, a lost sinner being reconciled to a holy God, is God's work, he tells us. He does that. But three times he tells us, it is our ministry. He's entrusted to us. He gave it to us. God is making his appeal through us. And there's no plan B. This is This is the great honor that you and I get to do every day. We sing the songs. I love to tell the story. We sing it. We just got to tell it. And I'm so glad when people tell it. When I was 11 years old, grew up in Tallahassee, 11 years old, my dad said, "You're ready. You get to go to your first camp in the summer." So excited. I was excited because it was RA camp, Royal Ambassador Camp. All right? Panama City Beach, Florida. Hallelujah. This is going to be fun. Get to camp out. Get to canoe. Get to shoot bows and arrows. Spend a lot of time with the guys my age. It's going to be fun. So I go. I went for all the wrong reasons. Thursday night, the last night of the camp, we're in a little Quonset hut. It's about 300-400 boys in this room. Missionary telling his story. Can't tell you everything he said. But when he got to the end of the service, I kind of knew where this was going, because I'd done this all my life. My dad was an accountant. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. But we went to church. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night visitation, Wednesday night church. We were there all the time. So I knew when we got to the end how it went. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I was trekking with him. And then he changed it up. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, he said, "If you are certain that Jesus lives in you, you belong to him, I want you to quietly get up and leave." Everybody on the first row left. Everybody on the second row left. All on the third row left. I was sitting on the fourth row. Everybody left. I was all by myself. 11 years old was the first time I felt all alone. Like I was missing the greatest part of life. So when the service was over, I went up and talked to the missionary. He passed me off to a teenager, maybe 15 years old. Long blonde hair, t-shirt, cut-off blue jeans, no shoes. He took me out to the beach. We knelt down in the sand. He took my Bible, which had the scene of the baptism of Jesus. I don't know if y'all remember these Bibles, but it was back in, 70s. This was cool. Had the baptism of Jesus scene on the outside. He unzipped it, and he just told me this story, walking me through the book of Romans. He said, "There is a great problem that you and I have, and it's called sin. We're all sinners. You and I agree on that, right?" He said, "But there's a bigger problem. You and I don't have the power, ability, or strength to not be a sinner. We can't resolve this on our own. But there's a great love. It's God's love. It's the reason Jesus came." I had a plaque that used to hang above my office door for 31 years. It said someone asked Jesus how much he loved his world. He stretched out his arms and said this much, and then he died. That little teenager told me, "Listen, God loves you, and the way we know that he loves you and loves me is he died for us on the cross, and he paid for our sin." You see, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Every single time I'm at a funeral, I'm reminded of the wages of sin. But there's victory in Jesus. Because Jesus didn't stay dead, he rose from the dead. And because he lives, you can have life in his name. That day on the beach, a little 15-year-old was willing to open his mouth and tell the gospel story. I don't know his name, but I've never forgotten the name of Jesus. Because that day, my life was changed. Here's what I knew leaving the beach that day. Because God now had made me his own. From that day forward, I could be alone. Or I could be by myself, but I would never be alone again. God is always with me. Listen, I don't know where you are in your life. Maybe you're just visiting. Maybe it's the first time you've ever been here. But I can tell you this. I can tell you the reason God has you here. It's not because of your immediate need. It's probably because of your greatest need. And that's the need to know him. God brought you here so he could show you that he loves you. He wants you to know Him. You say, well, listen, you don't know my life. There's a lot in my life nobody could love. No. God's grace is greater than all our sin. And God's Word tells us that. So today I just pray that today, right where you are, you'll just bow your head. And you don't have to pray out loud. You can pray from your heart. But just tell God what's going on in your life. What the Word tells us is if we'll repent and put our faith in Jesus, He will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and make us His own. In fact, what it says in this passage, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Praise the Lord. And I just pray right now where you are, just bow your head. In the most sincere way you know, just express your desire to know Jesus. And based on the promise of His Word and the love that dwells in the heart of Almighty God, He will make you His own and give you His great gift of salvation in Jesus' name. And if you're a believer here today, I just pray that God would work in our hearts to remind us and let us know. And we're on mission every day. And every day God gives us, it's real simple. Know Him and make Him known so that all the world may know that Jesus saves. Father, we love You today. We thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power of it, the truth that's found in it. We thank You that when we read this book called the Bible, we hear Your voice. And I pray that every soul has heard Your voice today. I pray for those that are here who don't know You yet, or maybe are just coming to know You now. Lord, I pray Your Holy Spirit would be at work in their heart, drawing them to Yourself. And once they place their faith and trust in You, would let them know they now belong to You. And nothing in this world can take that away. And God, give them courage to live for You. And God, I pray for those that are here who already know You. Now, there are a lot of things in this world that get us distracted. We can't seem to keep our focus sometimes. Because of the security we have in Jesus and because of the hope that we have in Him, I pray that we will keep our focus, that we will pray, we will live, and we will tell. And pray that You'll get the glory. Thank You for loving us the way You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, let's stand together. And listen, if you're here today, God's been working in your heart, and maybe you're just sitting there examining your own life and you go, I don't know if I'm a Christian or not. I'm really struggling in my faith. So there are going to be pastors down front. They'd love to talk to you, encourage you. Or maybe you're here today, so you know what, today while I was sitting in this room, God was working in my heart and I gave my life to Christ. I just prayed and said, Lord, save me. Make me Your own. Forgive me my sin. Be my Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to come. Just tell one of the pastors and share with them. This church, you need a faith family. This church would love to be your faith family, to encourage you and to help you in this life. Glorify God. Or maybe you're here today and you realize that God has put people in your life. Uniquely, God has put people in your life that don't know Him. And you've struggled in telling them the gospel story. Maybe it's been on their end. They've been real resistant to it. Maybe it's been on your end. It's just been a struggle. You get too much anxiety or worry. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for each other. So believers, I invite you to come to the altar and pray. God, work in me. Work in these people's lives You put in my path. It may be your husband or wife, your mom or your dad or your children. They're on your heart. I invite you to come. Let's pray that God would work and save souls. As we sing as God's feet, you come right now. We'll meet you at the front.